We thank the Lord for the privilege that we can be here again. Even outwardly, God means also well with us. We don't have to go on vacation at all. We have the vacation weather here. And so, we save much trouble and costs. Thanks be to the Lord. Yesterday I had a phone call from Calabria, and the brothers from Italy, they are sending heartfelt greetings. Brother Kinichi from Palermo asks urgently that we come, and I don't know when. The big problem since many years is time, and the little time which is available must then be still organized. And then there's not much left. Now on Friday, Saturday and today, I actually should have remained in Salzburg. The brethren didn't want me to depart, and I thought I just have to return. And now I'm here again. But I will not always make it so easy for the brothers. Their time is also still coming. For the month of August is planned for Scandinavia, September for Africa, October for Pakistan, and then Far East, November for India, and so the months are scheduled. But I will always be here, whenever it can be possible. You know, I have no rest. If I somehow just can manage it, something urges me, and this since I'm a believer. I cannot miss one gathering. This is a thing which was just given to me since I became a believer. Then, last night, at around 2 o'clock, Brother Hempel phoned me. Sometimes we just read here this or that happened. On the 11th of this, one moment, on the 11th of the past month was, of course, the aborted coup in Ghana. And it, of course, was not successful. And now many preachers and pastors were put into prison. And nobody knows whether they will be released. And the Prince Hempel fled abroad and arrived in London without possessing anything. As long as we don't know what these people have to go through when such a maniac wants to rule a country, this is just catastrophic conditions that nobody can imagine here. They are there on the agenda. We want to remember all these brothers and sisters, because also in this country we had large meetings, thousands came. But then, under the circumstances which we are just not used to, and so we want to remember them in our prayers. The brother asked for financial support, and we already gave more than 6,000 in this year for Ghana. And I just said, brother, this is not so easy as you think it. We have the responsibility for all of the world, this one can say. Other countries, or I should say brothers, they have it much easier. They care for nobody, just for themselves, and about their travelings, and about their well-being. But God has it laid on our hearts to help, to take responsibility in every way. And I planned, if God wills, and if I remain with my decision, to at the end of the year, to make a short list of that, what here and there was spent, so that you know where your money stays. Some husbands even want to know where the money stays which their wives spent. Why should you not know where the money goes and what is being done with it? So many greetings. Also Helmut Frank is sending greetings. They are on vacation, and some others also. I had to, when the word of introduction was read, I had to think, especially on the verses, which always touch our hearts, because we know what words can accomplish. On the one hand, they can bring salvation and blessings and many good things. On the other hand, they can be deadly, devastating, destroying, and so forth. Here the man of God says, through the Spirit of God, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I had to think about the words of our Lord from Matthew chapter 12. There he says in verse 36, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Not what others say about us will be our sentence, but what we said about others, this will be your and my sentence. The sentence which the Lord will speak has already come over your and my lips. So simple is the judgment on that day. And then nobody will have to complain, because you and I, we will hear again the formulation which we have brought over our lips. It will not be unknown to us and not strange. It will be a nice formulation which we had so well under control. That's how the thing looks like with God. We may sometimes just read over it and not taking the words to heart, wherein you judge the other, by this you are judging yourself. So when we summarize everything, then this is the sum of the judgment which on that day will be held. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This is the first part. And the second says, for by thy words, because of your words, thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It will be very simple. Don't you worry. God will not have it difficult at the judgment at all. Absolutely not. Everything will be very easy and will run smoothly. And not one will then have to complain. For you know, since the Garden of Eden, and no one can absolve himself of that, the blame is always given to the other. Adam said, the woman which you gave me. The woman said, the serpent. And so one blamed the other, This has always been the case since then. And if we are honest, then this is so until today. But on that day, nobody can blame the other. You will stand there and you will be judged according to that what came over your lips. The verdict of the Lord over you and me has already come prior over your and my lips. And here we notice already that the matter is serious. You know, when we became believers, we have, under the knowledge of God and by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we have everything what gave us trouble in prayer, we laid it before the Lord. I still know and can remember it well. Under the preaching, the Spirit of God has laid his hand on the various things. You knew where you had missed out. Whoever tended to be angry, he brought it so intimate to the Lord and he asked for solution, for deliverance. Everyone knew his own trouble. He brought it to the Lord. He prayed through, he wrestled through to be delivered of that what gave him trouble, to then serve the Lord freely. All this seems to have become different. Or do we still feel that the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of the Word, leads to repentance? That he convicts, as it is written, when the Spirit has come, then he will convict the world of sin. He will testify of me, says the Lord. All this belongs to it. Without that, there is no renewing. People who had an experience with God must recognize the points and these areas in which they want to be renewed, recognizing that these points are still an old part with what they cannot stand their ground before God. And when we read yesterday, and this really touched my heart, that the Lord rebuked his disciples who were nigh to him, who were around him, them he rebuked. They were astonished, as we read it yesterday. They could not believe, and the Lord rebuked them. We sometimes may say, everybody must take me as I am. And this is actually right. But if God takes us, then we don't remain as we are. People must take us as we are, but God cannot take us as we are. He receives us, yes, but he doesn't leave us that way. He wants to transform. He wants to renew. The sharp edges must be gone. And that what cannot stand before him, this he wants to change. This he wants to renew. And this he does also. In this psalm, there are so many words, also the prophecy in reference to our Lord. In verse 21, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. When the soldiers wanted to break the legs of the Lord, that's how we read it in the Gospel, they could not do it, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one bone shall be broken on him. How faithful is God! The soldiers came and want to strike him, as it was custom with them who were put to death by crucifixion. Their legs were broken. Here they just want to prepare and want to strike, and they must put down their hands. because by the Spirit of God it was spoken out. No bone shall be broken on him. Is this not wonderful? You may say, but these were unbelieving, tough Roman soldiers. Why have they to bow to the word of God? Make no mistake, everything, even the devil, and everything at the end will have to bow, being made the footstool of the Lord. As we read in the sermon of Brother Branham, and let me ask here, you don't have to raise your hands, but who reads the sermons actually? Really, from the beginning to the end. Not only looking into it, this everybody can do, but that you really read, that you deepen yourselves in it, and that you let the Spirit of God speak to you through the Word of God. How many really do this? Oh, one hand is enough for me. The others don't have to raise it. Let me tell you, these are deep teachings in these sermons. They are words of revelation, deep words of the Holy Scripture, which are brought for us to the surface to see everything clearly in the light of God. And I think it will be in this sermon where Brother Branham says, if ever a word came over the lips of God, coming forth from his mouth and be spoken out, it can never be taken back again. God is then obligated to fulfill this word, to stand to it in every time, in every situation, under all circumstances, no matter who it may concern. On one hand, such a word edifies us when it promises blessing and when it serves for our salvation. But if these are words which announce judgment, words which we just read here, for by thy words, not even by the words of God, surely God will judge according to his word. This everybody knows. But here it is not only about that God will judge in general, God will judge everyone personal. Generally, then we don't feel addressed at all. Then we are just one among millions. No, for by thy words, not by his, for by thy words, not by the words of thy neighbor or relative, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This is a very hard thing. Just imagine, we come there, must appear before the judgment seat, and think by ourselves, now the Lord will speak the verdict. And we will be surprised. It will be our own words, the same formulation which we used. He will let us hear again. What then? What then? May God give grace that we become slow and, if possible, obeying the word which the prophet Micah has written in reference to the end time. Whoever is wise in this time keeps quiet. When we preach the word of God, then not to pass on our opinion to others, But to give God by this the opportunity that He can speak to us through His Word. And I tell you, I probably emphasized it last Wednesday, if God really speaks to us, then it is so mighty, it pierces our hearts, and we have no need at all after a service to have a long conversation with someone to turn everything around again. But the Word begins to work, and we start to ponder on it in our hearts and would like it best to hide somewhere and to be alone with God so that His Word can continue to speak to us, so that not other ones talk down the things, but that the speaking of God could have an impact and could be manifested in us. There are some more words in the Holy Scripture which we could read, which most surely will also touch our hearts. In this time, it's about that all must be taught by God. And write this formulation, which I mentioned last night from the mentioned conversation. If one on one side says, but this is the same sermons are being read, they are there, this is the foundation. And then comes the little sentence, it's just a bit different. One has to smile about it. But you know, the best would be one could weep about it. On one hand, the claim, it's the same sermons, it's the same. And then suddenly, it's just a bit different. And I mentioned it already yesterday. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord God spoke. And that, what was passed on to Eve, was no more the same. It was changed. It was different to that what the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. One could say 1,000 times, but it's there, the word from Genesis 3, verse so and so. Yes, this may be right. It was the word from Genesis 3, so and so. But now, after it was given back to Eve, twisted and changed, then it was no more the living, everlasting Word of God. It was a lie which Satan served to Eve. Yes, and then of course the remark, it's the same, just a bit different. Oh, that should touch our hearts. There wasn't much different, just a bit. And this was enough to turn the whole scripture upside down. Prior, it was life and an instruction of God. Now, it was an interpretation of the enemy and contained death within itself. This is the big difference. And when Brother Branham time and again said that the two things will be very close together, then we don't have to look for it in all the world, but around us. And this is the reason why we, with everything what is within us, hold fast to the Word of God, adding nothing, interpreting nothing, but believing it as the Scripture says, believing as the Scripture by the Spirit of God was revealed. And to this we will not add anything until the last day. God helped us to do this and laid it into our hearts. Here it is written, namely, yes, John chapter 6, namely, verse 44, and then especially verse 45. Here we want to make this comparison once again. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. Is this not a wonderful word? The revelation of Jesus Christ is so precious, which is only given to those who come to God. It continues, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. It is not just any belief which saves us, but this divine, this belief which was laid into us through Jesus Christ, the belief which comes from the Word, laid by the Spirit of God into your and into my heart. This is the belief, the faith which saves, not a faith, not a conviction, but this faith which is anchored in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know God was in Christ and reconciled the world with himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. It's just about that we in this last time, in the days on which we count with the return of the Lord, not falling prey to a self-deception and not be found in a dream world when the Lord comes, but that we would have experienced in the kingdom of God the divine reality in our personal life, and that we would be part of the kingdom of God, and that God could be in us as he has promised it in his word and as he was in his church at the beginning. We shall be made one new man as a peacemaker. This means Calvary in the final consequence. Forgiveness, reconciliation, this is yes and amen. But the outcome, the result of your and my reconciliation and forgiveness is of course not only reconciliation and forgiveness, it must come to a new life in Christ. According to the scripture, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Nobody can say, I am in Christ, and has remained an old creation. This is impossible. The old creation is outside of Christ. If we are in Him, then we are a new creation. In Him cannot be any old, for He is the beginning of this divine creation, according to the scripture from Revelation chapter 3. This saith the beginning of the creation of God. And on Him was nothing of the old nature. No, He was declared to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness. That's how Paul writes it, addressed to the Romans, probably in chapter 1. Here, we are told that we were made one new man as a peacemaker. A man who does not make peace is not a new man in Jesus Christ our Lord. He may glory of the forgiveness. He may say, I believe in the reconciliation. But this settles only the past. That has to do with redemption. But redemption is not finished that we receive forgiveness, but that something new comes up by the grace of our God. As I said at the beginning, in times of revivals, the Spirit of God was so mighty at work that people were convicted of those things with which they could not stand their ground before God. It was a groaning, a sighing, it was a praying, a wrestling. They wanted to penetrate. And what was troubling you, and the Lord did not like to see it changed. Sometimes such prayers lasted their time, but they bore fruits. And we must let it be said to us, the Spirit of God leads to repentance. He gives knowledge about that what is not right before God. And then it says here, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There, where the enmity was killed, there reconciliation, yes, peace with God can be manifested. Oh, that we not only would sing it with devotion, when peace like a river attendeth my way. Everybody can sing with devotion, but the final question is therein. Did we just say this to ourselves and to others, or is it divine reality? When peace like a river attendeth my way, then my heart rejoices. Did we just sing it, or is it really so? But I actually didn't want to spend time with this. Here, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, in verse 9, it says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Here, similar words are written like in John, for they shall all be taught by God. At that time, it was still in the future, the Lord taught. And then he said, I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. He will lead you into all truth. And here it is shown already as a fact. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Here one could ask, when did God teach us? How did he teach us? And here we can confidently say, he tried hard and taught us year in, year out. Of our Lord it is written, he started both to do and to teach. He has put the doing before the teaching. We have put the teaching before the doing. And we not only limp on one foot, but on both. And spiritually, we walk on crutches. He started both to do and to teach. And between the doing and the teaching was no difference. Both, like two steps, in lockstep, side by side. Here we are told, for ye yourselves are taught of God. And in Hebrews we can read, there the word is written from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 45, that not one brother will teach the other, but they all shall be taught by God. Everyone himself. Here the word is written, yourselves. So not somebody else taught you and me, but God has taught everyone himself. He taught everyone personally. And therefore, only those who were sitting under the divine teaching and who have not been taught by others, they will come into the divine unity in the Spirit. For everyone who wants to teach others, I said this on Wednesday, I wished I could say it in such a way that it would go through all of you from the head to toe. Everyone who still wants to teach others has not yet understood the ABC of the divine teaching. He is still completely wrong. He has not yet sat down on the school bench. He didn't take his seat yet. He still runs around and doesn't know at all that divine teaching happens in the divine order. There are too many of such who go around to teach others. May all sit down onto the school bench of God, listening to the teaching. Then they have much to do and no time anymore to molest others, to tell them their opinion, their view, which is always right. I never met anyone whose view was wrong. And when five people are here and everyone gives his opinion, then all are right. But this doesn't help anyone. Here it says, for ye yourselves are taught of God. This is something very wonderful. Behind it are written these words, to love one another. We have understood that God teaches, and there where he can reveal himself and where people hear his teaching, there the river of the divine love pours down into our hearts. Don't you ever think that somebody can be in the presence of God and then remain as he is? he will be changed from glory to glory and led from clarity to clarity, as we are told of Paul in the epistle to the Corinthians, namely, transformed into the image of the Lord. Another scripture which I want to read is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Also here are words which we should take to heart from verse 15, maybe already from verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Also, this is a very important word. Divine teaching doesn't come there where we argue and negotiate with one another. For there comes the devil and messes everything up. Divine teaching comes there where the word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit sounds forth, and where the Spirit can take the word and lay it as a revelation into everyone's heart. Haven't we all experienced this word already as truth that didn't let us get away with it? Has not strife about words brought destruction for the listeners? Even a German proverb says, where two argue, the third is happy. And when it's about spiritual things, then the third is always the devil and whoever wants to stand or sit around. For the devil is keen to mess everything up. And he takes the word. He also came to the Lord. And that is actually what is surprising. If the devil would only come with his own words, then you would see right through him. You would straight away discern and know this is the old enemy. But he even came to the Lord with the word of God and says, but it is written, he shall send his angels, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, and so forth. The word is still written today, but the devil has no right at all to deal with the word of God. He has only the right to submit and to take the place given for him. And this place will be the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. But then it is nothing surprising, that's how Paul writes, if I remember it well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here he writes to the church at Corinth. And also this is a very important word in verse 4. For if somebody cometh along and preaches another Jesus to you, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Is this not a sad statement? How must Paul have felt, to whom the cause of God was upon his heart, who was daily dealing with the things of God on every step? He was joined with the matter of God, and suddenly he has to tell the people to whom he preached the gospel for years, you bear well with him. When somebody comes along, preaches to you another gospel, and you receive another spirit, and Jesus is preached in a total different way, then you might well bear with him. That's how it is written here. I read it literally. Ye might well bear with him. Sometimes I marveled, and if such words would not be written for us, then one could despair. Asking the question, my God, how is it possible that people for years were sitting under the clear preaching of the word, like it was not on earth since the days of the apostles, and then this and that, hearing it, believing it, where really, as a German proverb says, even a blind man with a cane can feel that the thing is not correct. But it was like that even then. And we must count with it that in our days it will be even worse. It cannot be otherwise, but God knows his own and will keep and protect them. Then Paul refers to these people who preach Jesus in another way, another gospel, and who received another spirit, and says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then comes the sentence. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul did not shy away from it. He didn't hesitate. And he described these people and said, they are deceitful workers, and says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And then, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, so, ministers of Satan, imagine this, and they're coming and preach you the gospel, and they know the gospel better than servants sent by God. Is this an easy thing? This is not easy, believe me. But as it was then, so it is at the end. You can believe me. Everything what comes from God leads also back to God. It connects with God. It joins with one another. There is no declaration of war in there, but a cooperation through the Spirit. For thus it is written, all this works one and the same Spirit. And if it is one and the same Spirit, then there are various tasks, but one and the same Lord. Various ministries, but one and the same God. Various commissions, but one and the same Spirit. That's how we can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There, where discrepancies arise, where tensions come up, where differences become apparent, finish. Here are no compromises. There you can say 100 times, huh, but it is the same. It's the same sermons. And then afterward, one has to admit, it's just a bit different. But right this a bit brings everything out of balance, and it will not stand its ground before God. Then it says here, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah. And also this is necessary, the word of truth, not being out for dispute, not to justify one's own opinion, but being driven by the Spirit, then comes divine teaching, and the word of truth is rightly divided. And then the admonition, but shun profane and vain babblings. Some may call it preaching. Paul calls it babbling. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Last Friday evening in Salzburg, I was happy about what Brother Alois Bogomolets said. He said, Brother Frank, if I come to the meetings, then not to hear from him this and from the other that, but I come to hear God's word. And he said, literally, every time I received even more than I have expected. This is actually the right attitude and might be the testimony of every child of God. The Lord, of course, has the fullness. When we come to Him, we will not go out empty-handed, but from this fullness we receive grace for grace. And their word, their babblings, will eat as does a cancer. And you all know that there is no healing. Earthly speaking, for cancer, there is no healing. And spiritually also not. And I have said it here before, as Brother Branham set it forth in the film. We may call a sickness cancer because the doctors see something which has 1,000 feet and which spreads, which has no shape, no form, looks like nothing, not similar to an animal or something, just a spreading of some kind of things which are seen there. And the closest what the X-rays could show was a cancer. And Brother Branham says, this is a demon who has attacked this person and who builds and spreads something in it to take the life of the person. And all of us, we would say, oh, this is just another teaching, just a bit different. And here it is called cancer. And if we go to the bottom of the matter, then it's a demon who caused this cancer. And what then? What then? Beloved, the matter is not so easy as we make it ourselves. And we have here just a few letters which the apostles have written to the churches. And what do we draw from these few letters? Just imagine, we could have sit there to hear weeks, months, or years from their mouth receiving the divine teaching. What would that have been? May God help us, giving us grace that we grasp it and that we understand what is it all about. At that time only two were mentioned. To them belong Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. We as people would be very tolerant If somebody says the Lord has come down 1963 and this and that took place already and so forth, and we sit then here and hear and think our part. But we must look through the matter. It's a demon. Every false doctrine has its origin in a demon who takes hold of mankind. Doesn't matter who it might be. And here you might say, this is a hard saying. No, that's how it is. It is hard, but not too hard. It's better that we know it now and that we take it to heart and not then when it is too late. I wrote the thing down much better in the English Bible, but I think it should be 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. That's how it looks like. Also now, I've read from the Bible, 2 Peter, chapter 2. We are living in the last days. We need a firm stand, a foundation, an unshakable ground, the ground of the apostles and prophets, where Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And upon this foundation must be built with firm and unmovable material. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, probably from verse 10, may everyone continue to build upon it. And he describes how one can build upon it. Beloved, the foundation was laid. It says here, oh, it's even written in the next verse. I didn't even know it at this moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Is this not something wonderful? Despite of all what is happening around us, the foundation of God standeth sure. Nobody can shake something on it. It is a rock which is unmovable and will stay unmovable. Thereupon we shall be grounded. The Lord knoweth his own, and his own are taught by him. His own may not have high knowledge of the Bible, but they will distinguish who speaks to them. On the inside, they will know whether it is of God, and they will notice, in this case, if it is not of God. It continues here. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. This we also want to take to heart, purging ourselves from what Hymenaeus and Philetus and who they might be, what they say about the resurrection or about the rapture or about other biblical subjects. We can do without it. What good is for me a Bible subject if the setting forth about the subject is unscriptural? This we must distinguish. And then the nice formulation, we need the rapturing faith. Yeah, I believe what God's word says. It doesn't need your and my efforts, but whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also sanctified, and them he also glorified. Shall I read it to you from Romans 8, from verse 28? There it is written. Perhaps I shall read it, so that you all know that it is written in the Word of God. I read from verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Can we say amen to it? Amen. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The predestination is, of course, not only here that we sit here on the chairs to hear the word, but that we arrive there and are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is God's predestination. We read on. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Yes, this is God's word, and this we believe with all our hearts. If it was really laid into your soul by the Spirit as a testimony that you, before the foundation of the world, were predestinated by God to be redeemed, then it must be the same in your heart, that you were predestinated to see the glory of God and be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. When John writes in 1 John chapter 3 from verse 1, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Then this is the same divine language. Then we have no more trouble with it. But we know that God has a plan with us, and that we have become a firm part of this divine plan. Are we dependent on, until some brother comes to us and teaches us about a biblical topic? If God would have planned such a lousy salvation, where would we have gone? No, our soul was anchored in God through the quickening word, and there may come what wants to come. Not that we become proud and think we can do this. No, we put our trust in the Lord God alone, and we know that he will bring it to pass. And no one who puts his trust in him will be ashamed. Also you not, dear heart, you not, dear brother and dear sister. If it is written no one, then it means no one. Then someone cannot come and say, maybe someone will. No, this maybe is not of God. The no one is of God. No one who puts his trust in the Lord will be ashamed. It's not written, no one who puts his trust in men or on himself. This is not written. But if you and I put our trust in the Lord, then we cannot be put to shame. May come what will come. Blessed and praised be the name of the Lord. May He lay courage and strength into our hearts and lead us by His Spirit. Actually, I wanted to read the one word that we received the anointing which teaches us all things. I just read it, and with this I come to the close. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Is this not a wonderful word? People go here and run there. They always want to hear something new, always a new knowledge, and have not received the divine teaching at all. Didn't understand it at all. The divine teaching comes under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They all shall be taught of God. And where these things of the Word of God are preached by the leading of the Holy Spirit, there is the anointing of the Spirit upon them who hear and who receive it by the same anointing and inspiration of the Spirit, the quickening word and the divine teaching. How wonderful that it's written here, and ye need not that any man teach you. Let us take it to heart. If we had impressed this word on people years ago, telling them to be vigilant and to pay attention, to stay in the Word of God, may God give grace. May He speak to us and to all whom He ordained to see His glory. This anointing which you received abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. No, as His anointing teaches you of all things, so it is truth and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in Him. The Lord has given grace and has given teaching about everything. And this divine teaching is clear and is true and is no lie. But as the serpent took the word of God, which was holy and true, and formulated it a bit different, and made of it a lie, so it also happened with all who have taken the revealed word and laid their own opinion into it. And by it, as written here, do you see the comparison? I actually don't want to do it here, but it's written here. And is truth, and is no lie. What is not true? What is a lie? Most certainly, we understood this morning. No lie is of the truth, for God's word has its origin in God, and God's word is the truth. In the moment where the enemy takes hold of the word, he makes a lie and gives it then as a super knowledge, as a thing which makes clever, which makes wise, which shows more understanding, which is apparently higher and deeper, but you fall down by it. It was good for the eyes, good for the ears, but bad for the heart. Deception was in it. The sting of death had stung. May God give us grace that we take all this to heart, thanking Him for it, that we found grace in His sight, and that we may receive it in purity, in clarity, as truth. What He has given to us in this last generation from His word through the message. To Him, the Almighty God, be the praise, honor, glory and worship from eternity to eternity. Amen.